Hello, friends. This is Andy Atwell welcoming you to Come, Let Us Reason Together. This next half hour will be dedicated to putting the Bible back into its number one place in the hearts and minds of mankind. Throughout the centuries, the Bible remained the number one book sold. Only today has it taken a back shelf position in men's lives and minds. Even Christian bookstores have more books about the Bible than the Bible itself. The Bible is the only book written by God, and in it alone is found the pathway to life. Come now, let us reason together with Gilbert Larson and his friends.
Hello, everyone. This is Gilbert from Red Bluff, California. Time to get your Bible. Grab a cup of coffee. We are in Luke 22. The end is near, the Passover feast.
Hi, this is Andy from Vancouver, Washington.
And this is Dan from Vancouver, Washington.
Let's read that again. We're going to pick up where we left off. We ran out of time in the last segment. That was show number 529. This is 530. Let's read about this Passover feast. And this is not the first of the year, January. This is the first of the Jewish year, around March, April, around this coming up to within a few weeks, right? It's coming up close. And so we're going to read 22, 1 through 6, and we've got a bunch of things to talk about regarding this.
Now the feast of the unleavened loaves drew nigh, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might slay him, for they feared the people. And Satan entered into Judas, the one called Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, and he went away and conversed with the chief priests and captains, how he might deliver him to them. And they rejoiced and agreed to give him money. And he consented and sought opportunity to deliver him to them in the absence of a crowd.
Now, you were talking, what were some of the things you were saying, just to refresh our memories?
The first part was, it was the time of the first feast of the year that God instituted all the way back at Egypt. And the chief priests and the scribes did not have their mind on that at all, were not serious towards God at all. All they were was jealous because the people were following Jesus and how they wanted to kill him.
They had murder in their minds.
And it says they feared the people. They weren't going to do it. They feared the people. The very next verse says something that's interesting that I don't know if a lot of people have handled before. But it says, and Satan entered into Judas, the one called Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. Now, Dan made a small point on this, but if he could say this part that you said that.
Well, if you go back to Matthew in chapter 4, right after Jesus was baptized, he goes into the wilderness and he's led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And as soon as he's baptized, guess what? Who's coming after him? He's right there at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, working away on him.
And so these men wanted to come up with a way to have him killed. And the very next thing it says, Satan enters Judas. So who was working with them? Satan was wanting to get rid of him too.
He didn't go anywhere.
They want to get rid of him. I want to get rid of him. So here's Judas.
All the heads of all religion that had anything to do with God and Christ and Satan, now he's a ringleader. He's going to use the body and mind of Judas to do this.
And you know, I tell you what, I hardly ever hear anybody talk about this.
One of the 12 apostles.
One of the 12s, and Satan entered him. I've never heard that word come out about this, but there it is, straight as you please.
One that had sweet fellowship, sweet communion with Jesus. One that Jesus loved. One that Jesus had sweet, sweet memories of. There's a psalm that talks about how they had sweet fellowship together.
And it was the one that betrayed me, one that it says that. It was very tender things that were said about
Remember, Jesus came in the form of a man. And so he would spend all night in prayer sometimes. And he spent all night in prayer picking these 12 out. And maybe this one bugged him, maybe because he couldn't quite see everything like God does because he took on the form of a man. We don't know his limitations, yet he had no sin, zero sin, the lamb without spot or blemish. Always keep that, please, always keep that paramount in the front of your mind. He was the lamb without spot or blemish, yet we don't know all his capabilities and abilities, and he had a tremendous insight. A lot of it was because of his praying to the Lord. And he would, before he picked the 12, he prayed all night. It says all night. And maybe this one bothered him. We don't know God's conversation. Are you sure Judas Iscariot? Because he was a thief. He had to know that was going on because he could read men's hearts. But I don't know how much of the future Jesus could see. I know he could see enough. God let him see enough through, because of the scriptures. But exactly what he could do compared to what God could, do you know the difference? I mean, you ever wondered about that, what his limitations were because he became a son of man?
Dan brought out something, and I can see why you brought that out now. This is Satan taking a second swing at him. The first time, how did he try to kill him?
Right.
How did he
try? He tried to tempt him.
He said,
to come
what?
To his side.
And deceive him, yeah.
Do
no,
like
he
Adam says, and Eve. If you're the son of God, what? Commit suicide. Throw yourself off this mountain and kill yourself. He's already taken one shot at him, and it didn't work. And he said, depart from, you know.
Well, he tried to do the Adam and Eve thing to get him to fall.
Yes.
He tried those different things, and then to finally kill him.
But he didn't waste any time.
And,
no.
And Satan thought that it's a good thing to kill him. He didn't get it.
I wonder if those three temptations weren't spirit, where he tempted spirit, soul, and
I wondered
body.
The same
See
thing.
The whole
did you really?
Trying to get to him.
The first one is back in Matthew. That it says Jesus fasted 40 days and he was hungry. And the first thing
flesh
is, hey, turn these stones into bread.
Yeah.
That's the flesh part.
You know? Right. He's weighing it. He goes, that's the best. I'll go with that.
That's my best shot.
but what I'm saying is that he did not know that killing him would not accomplish anything. In fact,
it's
going to
do exactly
the opposite.
It is Satan's seal, Satan's demise.
He sealed his death certificate.
In about 2,000 years.
Yes.
He is toast.
Now, this being sitting here, we bring in all these points into it, and we go, oh, that's why that's sitting right there.
Did you know our excitement level went up a little bit there?
Did
you notice that? It's pretty interesting.
And that's all it says. He got a hold of Judas.
Did you ever watch, though, the times Jesus spent time with God in prayer? And then, again, when it was getting close to this time and he was going to have to deliver himself and he'd go back and wake him, couldn't you even wait with me, watch with me for 1 hour? And they, because there was something sorrowful, they were sensing something and they fell asleep because of sorrow. They sensed something.
Because they didn't know all of that
sure. There was a heaviness that they were going to have to go through before this huge victory. And, of course, the victory was realized through Jesus' resurrection. And death had no hold on him.
Look how crafty he is here. He doesn't go after just anybody. He goes after Judas, one of the 12. That's who Satan's using. Yeah, somebody who's close to
who
Jesus.
Who was already a thief. Who had over him.
He had access. He was close to Jesus. That's who Satan went and used.
And Satan had him in his grasp because he was a thief.
See what you're saying.
He had his flesh, you betcha. There's a lot in those, in those six verses.
Wow.
And you know, look at six verses. Isn't that interesting? Satan's number. He's at work. And right at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Don't think he can't work there too. 7 through 13. We can always go back and keep talking about this, but How about 7 through 13?
And the day of unleavened loaves came when the Passover must be sacrificed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare for us the Passover, that we may eat.
So this is saying, this is now when Jesus, the Passover is Jesus. Let's put his name in there, when Jesus must be sacrificed. This is the day.
I didn't ever notice before it was Peter and John. I didn't notice that they're the two he sent. Maybe it doesn't say that every place. And he said to them, where wilt thou we make ready? And he said to them, lo, when you're entered into the city, a man shall meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house wherewith he goes. And you shall say unto the housemaster, the teacher saith to thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover.
You know, Don, Jesus gives direction to follow the guy with a pitcher of water. There's that follow. Follow him.
He told him everything. Yeah. And they're going like, okay, I've told you everything. Just go look at what I said and do it. So he tells them everything.
The whole thing is set for Jesus to die. Where the Feast of Unleavened Bread or Unleavened Loaves drew near, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might slay him, but this is the setting where Jesus is sacrificed, the Passover is sacrificed.
The ending of the old Passover and the beginning of the new in the same event.
End of the Mosaic Law, end of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and the beginning of new, and we'll get into the three new covenants it talks about in the scriptures, these new laws that, like the law of the Spirit of life, but I won't say any more than that. And there's other ones that are way different where one is heavy and weighs us down. The other laws actually set us free. They go the other direction. The other is geared to the flesh to get our flesh under control. And the other three, these three brand new laws start in our heart and set us free to fly again, to walk with God, to be free.
Instead of holding down this part.
Yeah.
Yeah.
New laws where that, you know, that air flyer, the judgment. These new judgments will set us free. So when you hear churches say, judge not lest you be judged, and that's all they say, whoa, they just threw a big, huge 500-pound weight into your lap and expect you to hold that, when actually judgment will make you fly like an air flyer. It'll make you sing. It'll brighten your senses, like when you eat something and it's got a little bit of salt and a little bit of sweetness and a little bit of chili pepper, a little bit of spike to it that really enhances those flavors, your senses. And you'll go into a realm, this new kingdom of the heavens, where your senses will be set free and you'll see and sense things you've never seen before in your life when you are free from the bondage of this body on this earth in this death that we're living in.
Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. In the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King.
He was high lifted up,
and his train filled the temple. He was high lifted up,
and his train filled the temple. The seraphims cried, holy. The seraphims cried, holy. The seraphims cried, holy is the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to wait. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of air flyers. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to wait
in ex.
To gather together in expectation of your return. Is what the word wait means. Yes. Communion, Passover. Andy was goading me to try to get me to do that. Where are we? Verse 14?
14 to 24.
To 23.
Yeah.
14 to 23.
And when the hour was come, he sat down and the apostles with him. And he said to them, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I shall not eat it until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he received a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide among yourselves. For I say unto you, I shall not drink from now on of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God come. And he took a loaf, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And the cup in like manner after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for you. But lo, the hand of him that delivers me up is with me at the table. For the Son of Man indeed goeth as is determined, but woe to that man through whom he is delivered up. And they began to question among themselves as to which of them it was that should do this.
This is an interesting scripture. These are the beginnings of our searching out how to do communion, the communion service in the New Testament. So we took all these scriptures, didn't we, years ago. Actually, it started in Vancouver in this area. And people started adding to it. And we also went into 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 11 and 12 and 13 and 14 because love is mixed in there too, 1 Corinthians 13. There's got to be love in that's where it's called love feast, right? And chapter 14. And then the different places in the Gospels where they ate the Passover and what the Passover was about in the Old Testament. And then now it's going to be transferred. Jesus is showing them, beginning to show them how to take the New Testament Passover, right? And so we started putting these together and into practice, and we changed as a group. We wanted to do it the Lord's way. And at first, when we were taking the Passover, I go back to 1969 and 70 before Andy was 1980. And Dan, what year about?
About 90.
Yeah, 89, something yeah. Like that.
Okay, so, that's interesting.
I was 79.
Yeah, 1970, 1980, 1990.
It was 69, yeah. 79, 89, literally, it was.
Yeah, that's interesting.
It is interesting.
Yeah, when the Lord started working with us, 10 years, different decades.
Yes.
And how it changed, and we changed over the decades, too. We determined to do this, because no growth is death. You look at economics. Death is, the depression is actually zero growth. Recession is the growth is limited. You know, a healthy economy is when it's, you know, going through the roof. And we didn't want to stay the same. We wanted to keep growing and do things better every year. And this was our desire, so we started looking at all these different things. So here's, I'm going to take you back to 1969, 1970. We would eat, and then the teaching. And during the teaching, because we would eat first, a particular lady would always fall asleep, who still fellowships with us to this day. She'd tell you this story. But certain people would fall asleep. Do you think that's a healthy communion meeting? Well, so we instituted, wait a minute, the apostles' doctrine is found in, well, anyway, we found out, I'm not going to get into that because that's Acts and that's, I leapfrogged. I'm going to smack my hand. Okay, you heard that. So I'm going to stop right there. I'm going to correct myself. But anyway, there's a definite scripture where it shows the order of it. And it happens to be in the, after the, we do all the gospels, we're going to get into the practices of the Holy Spirit. It's revealed right at the beginning of that. It's right there. He settles out the order of communion. And after we did that, not once did a person fall asleep during the teaching. Anyway, I won't say any more. I can't wait till we start doing the book of Acts and we'll show you that scripture. It's a neat one. And it brought order to us immediately.
And I won't say anything about the detail, but I will say that 10 years later, when I came along, people knew about this, but then after a little bit, they forgot about this and went back to 1969. And then they had to come back to town. Ray had to come back to town and bring us back up to 1979, to where we really should have been. And then people quit falling asleep again.
Yeah.
Well, I'm just saying.
Oh, how we digress.
We digress. We didn't know we were digressing.
No, but we definitely did.
Yeah.
So what are we now? Okay, the Passover, we just read
14 through 23.
Okay.
I wanted to say something about verse 15. Jesus said to them, "With desire I have desired." So a dozen years ago, we learned the Lord brought a teaching about the different types of love. And Gilbert did this teaching out of Battleground, and I was sitting out there with a friend of mine, and I remember sitting right there, and the kind of love he brought out was this thumos kind of love, and it's the most intense type of emotional type of love that we can have. And Jesus here in the Greek, this desire is hidden in the English, but he said he doubled something. He doubled epithumos, and epi and thumos is the strongest kind of love, and he squared it. He literally put it double times. Like he said, epithumos, this is a desire we're to have for this.
With desire,
I desire. And nobody talks like that, but he was saying something way strong here.
So God joined man and a woman together, and we have three parts to our body. We have spirit, soul, and body. And the man is, he has desires to his wife, and that's where children are born. And that's healthy. And Jesus has a love, this thumos love that is higher. Now, our flesh has certain lusts. It's the same word. But when it's turned the wrong way, it's called lusts. But Jesus has this epilust, this epithumos, to do communion with us. This is his highest love. And then we found out, too, that the Holy Spirit, I found out later on, he has thumos to us that we bear fruit. And we always taught thumos bad, you know, and when we first started.
Well, this came out a dozen years ago.
Bad love, bad thumos. The bad thumos is when it's in man's hands. When it's man's desires, it gets all messed up. But the pure, the epitome, I like that word epitome, the highest form of this thumos is a love to take the Lord's Supper and also for the Holy Spirit that we bear the fruit of the Spirit.
So this teaching about love went from one part of man to the next part, and Jesus took it there, right there in that statement. He showed it was the deepest.
That we love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength.
Yes.
We love with the whole being. We have these different loves. Agape love of God, which has no emotions to it, all the way to the thumos, which has the highest emotions to take communion. Emotions are involved in this. Isn't that interesting? But because we're not robots.
Right.
We have affection towards,
affections. What is that? The kidneys and the, what is that?
Yeah. Our kidneys and liver are involved in this love.
That's what I mean.
In the heart of man, there's something that we don't know where the heart of man is. It could include his kidneys and his
the somethings
liver
and the affections
and the
it
heart.
Calls it.
Yeah.
Yes, that's where I was going.
That is, there's something, well, people, you know, you can die and your heart is still pumping. What is that? And they, so now they say it's the brainwaves. Wait a minute. There have been people who have come back to life when they had no activity in their brainwaves. Don't have science tell me something when it contradicts what facts are.
When the Bible says the heart does what?
Yeah.
The thoughts and the intents of what?
Of the heart.
Now, wait a minute. How did that happen?
You tell me that you're going to tell with your mind to tell your heart to slow down. I'm sorry, it never works. And somebody could knock you out and your heart goes on pumping. Your heart, and I've seen science programs on this, please. I love science. And so my engineering and so on, so there's a lot of science that I had to take to do engineering and surveying. And I even got into the biology part. I loved biology. And I took biology and zoology in school. I just didn't take biology. And they are saying the heart has a mind of its own. That's what science is
saying.
And
the Bible supports that.
Yeah.
It goes on regardless of what the mind thinks.
We have philia love for each other I've never seen until I met all these people. Some people came from prostitution, drug addictions, and all these things, and I'm here taking communion with them. You don't see any of that. I've loved this group of people like I'd never loved men before, and women, and forget the genders. There was something, there's this family, this storge, it talks about the storge love. Phile is brotherly love. Agape is godly love, no emotions. It's the highest, actually, the highest considered love of God. But here's this thumos, the highest, and I never really understood any of them. And all of a sudden, I'm starting to feel towards these people like there's a bond of unity that I'd never seen before in my life. And until we meet again, may God lead you into all truth.
You can contact Gilbert and his friends at www.gilbertandfriends.com. That's www.gilbertandfriends.com. Or write to him, Gilbert and Friends, P.O. Box 820347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. That's P.O. Box 820347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. Or call us at 360-600-6726. That's 360-600-6726. We invite your comments as we reason together through the Bible. Thank you for joining us on Come Let Us Reason Together and reminding you all to eat a healthy breakfast every morning. Our favorite breakfast is the Bible because it is written, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God."